Thank you, Brother Roy. Well, good morning to each and every one of you. We just shipped off our junior high and high schoolers to camp. Some of you might have done that to your kids. Now you don't know what to do with yourself for a week. I got all kinds of stuff to do. Come on in the office. We'll put you to work. No. We are praying for them, and it's just such a blessing, you know, each and every time they go. I get to go out there in the parking lot and pray for them between services. And, you know, I grew up going to Quaker Meadow camp, and God did so many great things there in my heart. So I got so many great memories, and just want to encourage us to keep in prayer those youth in our church. You know, they are the next generation, and if we forget them, we have forgotten the gospel, and we have forgotten God's heart. And so do pray, intercede, because obviously it is a very difficult time for young people to walk with the Lord. There are so many pressures upon them, and my heart certainly goes out to them. And brings us to our study this morning. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We are in part 2 this morning of our study here. And we are in chapter 2. We are looking at verses 1 through 10. Now, I entitled, if you read the bulletins, you'll know that right on the front is the title to my message every week. I entitled the message last week, and as we kicked it off, Saving Grace. You go, well, now that sounds familiar, Saving Grace. We know Saving Grace often as the name, the title of our church. Sometimes we delete the word Calvary Chapel and we shorten it to Saving Grace. What church you go to? I go to Saving Grace. You know, and so last week we kind of kicked it off, and we looked at the first three verses here, and we talked about the saving grace of God. And I wanted to share with us, and I've been kind of doing this last week. We started this. Want to kind of weave this as a thread throughout this series. Is why did we name our church Saving Grace? Well, first of all, we named our church Saving Grace because our first practical reason was that there was already another Calvary Chapel on the other end of Yorba Linda. And so when we came to establish our church 13 plus years ago, that name was taken, Calvary Chapel Yorba Linda. So we decided, you know, well, we're going to come up with something. We didn't know how permanent the building was here, and we're kind of real close. Drive down the street a few lights and you're already in Brea. Go a few minutes the other way, you're in Placentia. So we're kind of on the edge of Yorba Linda. Didn't know where we'd land. So, you know, what a neutral name that we wouldn't have to be, you know, connected to a certain church. Like Calvary Chapel of Placentia was, you know, when they got a new building, they changed their name to Calvary Chapel East Anaheim. So what's a good name? And we prayed a lot about it, thought about it. You know, a name identifies what that is that's named. I mean, the name Trent identifies me. You know, Albertsons identifies Albertsons as a grocery store. And, you know, you might know certain things about it. You know, when you hear the name Costco, you know, I think, first of all, about, you know, their, you know, ice cream bars they got there that are real cheap. And I can feed my kids, you know, real cheap there. And then my wife goes in and spends a lot of money. But, you know, there's something that's identifying it. When you think about a church, and often we have today different churches name different things. One of the Calvary Chapels in Huntington Beach has changed their name to Refuge, you know, and obviously there's a theme behind that and that whole thing. And I think it's important for us to grab the vision. But when we started our church, we named our church Calvary Chapel Saving Grace because we really saw that that's how God started this church. God started this church, and I want to make that clear. I did not start this church. The Lord started this church. The Lord started this church by His saving grace. He saved and reached to what I like to say the guttermost. The Bible says uttermost parts of the earth. You know, the deep, the most unreachable in man's mind. God reached out down into the gutter and He pulled us out, and then He called us the leadership of the church. So, quite a unique unique, not so unique to Calvary Chapels, but unique to church today. It wasn't suit and tie, everything polished up. Got your board structure together. You got your 5-year goals and plans, and you got all, you know, your budget, your savings. And it was just, we had nothing. We started with nothing. We are nothing, and God's everything. And God started a church, and it's His saving grace. And so the passage before us is really what that was built upon. I'm going to read for us the first 10 verses. Would you follow along with me? And he says here, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love by which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When I read that, that's the gospel. And last week we got into this a little bit, and we saw here in the first three verses that what we were before God intervened. And there's three real phrases I'd like to point out to us. Three little sections here this morning. And then I want to do something a little bit different. I've asked our brother Adi Ramirez to share, as he has on some midweeks, as he's been home on furlough from Africa, as they're serving. I asked him to share the grace of God in his life. I asked him to share saving grace in his life, because I really believe God wants to stir our hearts for the gospel. Because it's the gospel that transforms. You see, this little phrase, "but God," is the one that sticks out to me. But before I look at that phrase, I need to remember the world. Remember last week I shared the illustration that the word sin in verse 1 there, the word sin and trespass, that word sin literally means in the Greek to miss the mark. Now, we talked about how in that time when they would use that word in the first century, it was a word that was spoken of the classical Greek writers of a spearman who would throw his spear and it would miss the mark. It would fall short. You know, they had, like we are having right now, we're having the Olympics. I don't know how many of you have been following the Olympics. I'm a big sports guy, whether I like to confess it or not. It's something that's just in me. I mean, I'm sitting there watching the girls' gymnastics, individual competition, and I watched, the girls come in. What was it, like bronze or something in the team? And and I'm watching this dad coaching his daughter. And, she's the best gymnast we have amongst the ladies, and, a young girl, and there she is. And as she wins the gold, and her dad, I just start crying. I'm just a big sap these days. I tell you, I'm just weeping. My daughter's like, "Stop, Dad." Like, she thinks something's really wrong. And I'm just, and what a moment, And I just think it does something. Well, in the first century, they had the Olympics. In fact, they had Olympic Games there on this the strip of land called the Isthmus, and it was there between Athens and Corinth. That's why last Olympics there being in Greece, there in Athens, was such a big deal, because that's really where it originated from, the Romans there and the Greeks, that they'd have these Olympic Games. And, here's a man that's throwing a spear and it falls short. This is the word. This is what it means. I shared with you the silly story of or illustration of you and I. Let's say you're an amazing archer, you know, and you can shoot that bow or you can shoot that arrow like no one's business. And, you know, there you go. And you and I go over to my mom's house. You know, she's got a little ranch over there and we're over there and she's got these hay bales set up and the kids do archery there. And there we are. And you've got 20 arrows and I've got 20 arrows. And you take the first shot, bullseye, you know, I take the first shot right over the barn, and I'm shooting away and you're shooting away and you're just nailing this bullseye. I'm hitting the horse and the poor dog and, you know, everything else. I'm just a horrible, horrible shot. And we've gone 19 to 19. You've shot 19 arrows. I've shot 19. I haven't even hit the hay, but you have hit that bullseye every time. The thing is full of arrows. We have one more shot to go. And there I go. I pull back. I'm going to get it this time. I'm going to nail the bullseye and over the barn again. And oh, well, that's me. I'm not a gifted archer, obviously. And there you go. You pull yours back. I mean, we're going for perfection. One more bullseye and you got it. And oh, it hits the hay, but it doesn't hit the bullseye. You were off. And according to the Word of God, and according to this word, the word sin means you miss the mark. And you are as in much error as I am. Though I never once hit the bullseye. Though you could say, well, look at what one little mistake. But that's exactly what the scriptures teach. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our state before we were in Christ is there in verses 1 through 3. It's powerful. It's powerful. The word that comes to my mind here is the world. The world. And we were dead in these trespasses and sins. And we were led, it says, according to the course of this. Well, we were bound. Jesus tells us we were slaves of sin. Paul echoes that in Romans 6. We knew nothing else but sin. That was our nature, he says there. By nature, we did these things. By nature, we were children of wrath. We were controlled and dominated by the force of this world, which is the principality, which is the devil, which is the forces of darkness. The Bible calls it the kingdom of darkness. But then verse 4 comes, and that phrase, but God, that just stands out to me. And you, whether it's my salvation or whether it's a salvation, you know, the word salvation just means deliverance. That's what it means. Whether it's a deliverance from any situation that we find ourselves faced with presently. We know this when it all looks hopeless, when it all looks glim, when it looks like there's no hope. We know this. But God, if God intervenes here, there will be a miracle. There will be a transformation that happens. And that's exactly what you and I experienced when we got born again, if indeed you're born again today. And I've just thought about my testimony. I thought about the but God. I mean, hopeless but God. And then we learned that God came to save us by His grace. It's not of us. It's not of works. And then verse 10, that third phrase, not just the world, not just but God, but verse 10, it says, for we are His workmanship. That word workmanship, it just grabs me. Because God, though He saved us, God isn't done. But today we are His workmanship. You know, I think of the hope we have, and I don't know where you might be this morning, but wherever it is, you know this, that you and I have hope in Jesus Christ. Whether that's if we die right now, church, let's remember that we have the hope of heaven. And that's a very real thing. You know, there are many great things in this life that can move you emotionally. Like I'm sitting there crying on my couch thinking about the dad and his daughter. How much work they put into that. And she wins the gold. You know, she's just a young gal. And you know, then, I mean, you can't talk about the Olympics without talking about, you know, Michael Phelps. You know, as this great, I don't know, you know, there's probably like three of us here that know who that is. Who's been watching any Olympics? Okay, yeah, I'm feeling good now. Okay, I'm in the right crowd. So, I mean, you know, who's not moved? Who did, you know, I mean, I'm recording it all, you know, and fast forward. I love watching the Olympics, you know. You can just record it and fast forward it all, and then, boom, there it is. But I found what I was looking for. I mean, The guy is on the top of the world. I mean, he's on every front, you know, news headlines, on any website. His name is being broadcast all over. In fact, I'm talking about it in a church today. I mean, what's that about? What it's about is, I mean, what an amazing feat this man has done. I mean, 8 Olympic medals or gold medals in this Olympics, more medals overall than anyone in world history. He is the greatest known athlete today, if you take it in that view. I mean, you've got, you know, the great, you know, I'm a big NBA fan. You know, you got LeBron James, Kobe Bryant, all the NBA stars watching it. They had to come and see it, you know, and he did it. 8 games, 8 golds. I mean, it's amazing. 7 world records. I mean, amazing. But you gotta watch his mom, you know. And she says, I just think, oh, I just want to cry for mom. I mean, I'm just a mess. I'm all emotional over the Olympics. Anyways, my thought was, he's like, that's it. He's like, what, 23? That's it. He's on the top of the world. Where's he got to go from here? Where's he going now? You know, what else is there to do? You're not going to get any higher. It's only to go down. And I think about but God. Think about the kingdom of God. Think about what God's done in my life, what God's done in our lives. It's just begun. I mean, some of us might have radical testimonies here. It's just begun. God has a work to do because we are His workmanship. There's an eternity. And the few verses that come to mind this morning is Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. I mean, these are some pretty powerful things that are happened in history of sports and Olympics. But the power of God is the gospel. You and I have it. Tonight it's going to be given. Once more at the Harvest Crusade. Would you pray for that? Would you go and support it? What a powerful thing. Paul the Apostle was one of the most vile people. No, he didn't do drugs. No, he didn't drink. What wasn't his problem? His problem was hatred. His problem was self, like every one of our problems is. And he persecuted the church because he hated them, because he saw them to be blasphemers of his religion, of his God. In fact, he persecuted them so much that he gave his vote to martyr and to kill a young man named Stephen in Jerusalem. He went to cities, this is what he says in Acts. He went to cities, went into the synagogues, the church, the building where you worshiped. He went into there and he persecuted. He had them beaten, the Christians. He compelled them to blaspheme. They would beat them and tell them to, you know, we're going to stop beating you if you deny the name of Jesus. And he would beat them and beat them and beat them. And that's what he would do. And he was exceedingly, quoting him from Acts 26, exceedingly enraged against them. Listen to what happened when he got saved. Listen to what God spoke to him. God said this, it's recorded in Acts 26, verse 18. He says, I'm going to send you to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins. I mean, that's powerful. That's what I've called you to do. In the book of Colossians in chapter 1, verse 13, it says, He has delivered us from the power of darkness. And the word there is, and transplanted us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I love how he describes the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Son of my love. And that's what he's done. He's transplanted so many of us. So this morning, I wanted to give an opportunity to my brother, Audie. And I asked him if he would share briefly with us, and I know that's a hard thing to do, his testimony and maybe a little of his wife's. And then we want to pray for him. They're headed back to Kenya, Nairobi, the capital city there of Kenya. They're headed back tomorrow with them and their 3 kids. And there's in the bulletin, there's a picture of them there for you. And you know, I wanted to ask him to share because he's such a shepherd, and that's what he's doing there. And I just really feel like God's got a word for us. here, and God wants to do something neat to stir us for evangelism, to remind us of where we came from, maybe to remind us of where God can take us. And as we're all on this journey together, I just pray that God stirs our hearts. Would you welcome up our brother, Adi Ramirez?
No, the scripture in Corinthians, when Paul is talking, he says in chapter 1, verse 27, says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and those despised. God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." And my testimony is proof that that scripture is still real, that God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In Ephesians, when it talks about that those who disobeyed and walked in the power of the prince of darkness, I think one of the most significant things in my testimonies was when I was about 8 years old, and when I felt like the Satan really just communicated with me and really grabbed my life. And at that point, I really went downhill. At 8 years old, my mom was telling me how my father was so horrible, and he, all the things that he wasn't and is. And then he went on to my two oldest brothers, and how horrible they were. And then my three sisters, and each one of them, she had many, you know, horrible things to say. Then finally she said, "And you, Adi, I don't know why I had you. You should have been an abortion." And I remember at that point, I didn't feel any anger or anything at that point. I mean, there were so much other emotional times trying to force my mom to love me, you know. And at that point, I just felt like a sense of peace, because I felt like the devil put his arm around me and he says, "All right, dude, you see that guy right there? I mean, that woman right there? That's the woman that bore you. And it's not going to get any better than that. So go do what you got to do to get what you got to get, because that's it. That's it for you." And so that was that sense of peace that I felt. Obviously, it was a lie from Satan. My mom did love me, and we have a great relationship. But I didn't say that the first service. I had the chance to lead her to the Lord while we were doing the puzzle together. It was really neat. But anyways, so we have a great relationship now. But at that time, it was really destructive. And so at that time, I became a chameleon, you know, like you can adapt to any environment. And I became Good Time Charlie, and I would, you know, hang out with the jocks, and I would hang out with the punk heads and all the gangsters, and you name it, I was just doing the thing. As I started to get into the high school or junior high and high school scene, I started getting into the drugs. And the drugs is where I think I veered from all my other friends. And one of the aspects was, even though we're all, you know, doing the various kinds of drugs, I did it for the purpose of trying to tap into something that was dark, something that was more abnormal or scary to others. I wanted to go deep. I wanted to go beyond. And so what ended up happening was I started to really lose my sense of reality. I remember my high school teacher was speaking to these girls about staying away from Adi, because Adi's gone. And he was describing that once you push, like drinking, drugs or LSD, you keep pushing and pushing the point of reality. Once you pass that point, you can never return. So they're telling me this story, and I'm thinking, no, I'm just deep, man, you know, trying to be cool about it. But there was something that was kind of touched my soul, thinking, am I, because my own friends were starting to back away from me, and they started talking about me and saying, "Adi, you're starting to lose it. You're going crazy, or you are crazy." I started hearing voices. I started seeing demonic appearances. I started to communicate. I mean, I would have conversations with my friends, and then I would start talking to other people, or what images of what I saw people, and they would be like, "Who are you talking to, man?" I'm like, "You don't see them." And it was that kind of madness that that I was going down. And it was when a good friend of mine, Ozzy and Terry, were sharing with a bunch of us that were partying together. And I was telling the story earlier, because they saw me before and after of when I got saved. And Terry tells this really funny story. I don't remember it, but I think it's one of the funniest stories. She says that I was sitting there And she was trying to explain the gospel to me and telling me, like, your life, where you're going on it, you know, consider these things. And I just kept eating. And then she says, and look at your life, it's all messed up. And I turned as quick as a whip and I said, no, Terry, you're messed up. Then she got really scared. She's like, this guy's mad, you know. And So Terry's sharing the gospel with all of us. I still don't remember that day, but I think it's still funny. And one of her brother gets saved at that point, and he comes and starts sharing with me. Well, I'm sitting outside. Before he comes, I'm sitting outside, and I start thinking, all right, I got to figure something out. I've tried almost every drug I can think of. Smoked heroin, and I'm ready to you know, inject it. So I said, man, I need heroin. Well, because I was used to voices, and I knew that in Hollywood, in the underground clubs that I used to go to, they used to call heroin God. So if you wanted heroin, you say, do you have God? And you give the man the money, and he gives you heroin, and that's how you do the drug scene. So I'm sitting there thinking, I purposely said, I need heroin, but I heard a voice. One amongst many, I heard say, God, and substituted the word. So the sentence sounded, man, I need God. And I sat there thinking, well, I'll take heroin or God right now. I'll take whatever. Let's see what happens. And that's when Carlos drives up. He comes out, and he's, oh, man, I just came back from Harvest Crusade. And he's going off, and he's telling me this whole story. And this story that was so, you know, he doesn't even remember the story, but I just remember it. Ever since, because it was the first time I ever heard God being nice. And the way he described it was that God the judge was sitting on you know, the judgment seat, and Jesus was the lawyer of the pastor, or preacher, and then the Satan was the prosecutor. So Satan stands up and starts grilling this dude, this pastor, for all his sins, all the things that he did wrong in his life, and 3 days later he sits down, and the Father looks at Christ, and Jesus stands up all calm and says, my blood covers him. He's one of mine. And then God slams his mallet, the Father, and says, come into heaven. Case closed. And I thought, wow, that's so cool that God would do something like that for somebody that was bad, you know. I knew in my mind, I said, well, he don't like me and I don't like him, so I know he wouldn't do it for me. But still, the fact that God was described as being nice for the first time was impacting to me. And I felt like the softening of my heart. Even though I didn't even know what that meant, I just was like, huh, what, there's something fluffy inside, you know? So he goes, you got to go to a Christian church with me. And you know, I was raised a Catholic, and I wasn't a very good Catholic. You know, my mom said, if you don't go to church, you can't go party the next weekend. So, you know, on Saturday, man, we'd be coming home at 3-4 in the morning, and I had to go to church. And all messed up, you know, trying to read, what are we doing here? So I'm thinking, well, I'll try it. I haven't tried Christian church, so I'll try it. Let's see what happens. So I get there, and it's Raul Reese's church. It's a Wednesday night before they moved to Diamond Bar, where they are now, and the aisles were packed because it was the last night, and testimonies and bands, and Raul Reese is talking, and I'm thinking, well, this guy's talking a lot. Like, we need to get out because we're gonna go to a bar, you know. Like, why is this guy going off so much? So I'm sitting there, and I'm thinking, okay. And then I hear this statement. Who would like, he says, the first thing I heard was, God offers you a peace that surpasses understanding. And I thought, wait, I know if I do this particular drug, or if I commit this particular crime, or if I do this or that, that it's going to give me a sense of a rush, or a peace, or a sense of being, or a sense of feeling alive. And God is offering me something that I can own, but I won't understand. I'll experience, but I won't grasp with my mind. And it's peace. And I'm thinking, sitting there thinking, that's intense. Well, there's a good friend of mine that was sitting next to me that was, he also did a lot of LSD, so I elbowed him. I said, did you hear that? Thinking that he would connect. His name is Ernie. Liz and you guys know him. And we're sitting there, I elbow Ernie. I said, did you hear that? And he goes, yeah, shh. And I elbowed him again. No, man, did you hear what he said? A peace that surpasses understanding. Like, it was so real to me. And he's just like, yeah, shh. I'm trying to listen. So I'm sitting there thinking, my mind's blown away. Then I hear, who would like a personal relationship with God? Just stand up. And the reason why he said that is because there was no altar room. Everything was all packed. People were sitting all over. So the only statement he said was to stand up. Well, so the Lord used that, because as a Catholic, I thought, this is what they do in the Christian church. They just stand up. And in Catholic church, you know, you go to your knees, you stand up, you sit down. There's part of the Mass. I still don't understand it today, but that was part of it. So I'm thinking, this is what Christians do. Because in my mind, I thought, that's the most stupidest question I ever heard in my life. Who would like a personal relationship with God? Who wouldn't want a personal relationship with God? Who would reject the God? And this is what my thought was. The one who sits behind the stars to push them out of the way to come down and hang out with me or any of these fools, who would reject that? That was my thought. I was thinking, just no, it's just not, he just can't be serious. So I'm sitting there and I'm looking around and I'm realizing nobody's standing up. No one's a good Christian. So I figure I'll do it. The Lord tricked me. It's true. I was really thinking, well, I'm going to stand up because everybody else has their eyes closed and they're like this, you know, and head bowed. And I'm thinking, well, I'll stand up. And then, like in Catholic Church, when somebody stands up, everyone's like, oh, it's time to stand up. And then, you know, whatever, I don't know, whatever signs people did. So I was sitting there thinking, Lord, I don't think this man can't be serious, but if you would accept me as I am, I would give up everything for you. Because my concept of a relationship was so warped, a lot of it because of my broken home, and in the home and outside the home, and relationships, both with males and females, was so warped that I thought a relationship was a moment with God. So I thought, if I can exchange my life right now as it is, as filthy as it is, for a moment with God, I'll take it. So I looked up in the ceiling and I said, God, if you would accept me as I am, I'll take it. Not thinking that Raw Reese was serious on the pulpit, nor and then all everybody else is sleeping. I stood up with the intention thinking, well, if it was real, I would give it all up. I would give up everything for a moment with you, God. And I stood up. And when I stood up, I just understood he was real. He impacted my life at that moment so much that I didn't know what happened to me. It took me 2 months to realize I got saved. I was going to church and Raul Reese was explaining what it meant to be born again and what it meant to be a Christian. And I verbally said, oh, that's what happened. People were like, looking at me, you know. It was such a dramatic thing for me because this was 15 years ago, and I love sharing my testimony because as Trent was saying earlier, and the text says, is that it's not by man. Psychology couldn't have done it. Philosophy couldn't do it. Medication couldn't do it. Religion couldn't do this. It had to be the person of God himself and coming into a relationship with him. So we're driving one day. My friend's a mutual friend of ours gets shot. He's in the gangs, and so we're trying to rush to the hospital because he's been shot. So my friend next, we had a little pickup truck. So three of us driving. I'm driving, and my friend starts cussing up a storm because he's frustrated and mad because our friend got shot. Then the other guy says another, cussing up a storm, and I comes to me and I said, gee willikers. And then I'm holding the steering wheel thinking, where did that come from? And then I'm thinking, maybe they didn't hear me. I'm driving and I'm like thinking, oh man. And then they both looked at me and they start cussing at me, you know, like, what's wrong with you? You know, I don't know. I just don't want to cuss anymore. I don't know what it is. You know, God healed my cusser, you know? So it was things like that where I started discovering like that God had changed my life from the inside out, and my mind was beginning to be healed because of my lack of concentration in school and because of the drugs and damage I had done. I couldn't read very well. And another friend, Robert Bravo, good friend of mine, he got saved about the same time, and he loved to read. And so all we did was read the Bible, and we prayed, and we told everybody else. We never got discipled, and that's all we ever did. We just figured we'd just tell everybody. So from my salvation experience, we go down a skid row. Because we figured if God can save us, he can save anybody. And I remember one particular time, Robert and I were sharing this homeless man, and he had defecated on himself, he's urinated on himself, he had a 40-ouncer with a brown paper bag, and he's laying on the side of the alleyway, and we go up to him and start sharing the gospel with him. And Robert's telling him, you know, God can save you and transform your life. Deliver, as Pastor was saying. And he's saying, no, you don't understand what I've done. And he kept shooting down Robert, Bobo we call him. And I'm in the back holding my Bible, just agreeing to everything he's saying, the gospel message. And the man kept saying, no, you don't understand what I've done. You don't know. And my friend Robert gets frustrated and he goes, man, don't you understand if God saved Dottie, he can save anybody? I'm sitting there going like this, like, hey, wait a minute. Should I be offended? But I felt it was true. And I felt like when I got saved, I really thought that I was the only person in the whole world. I actually went to my friends that were in the gang scene and the whole homosexual scene, the Hollywood scene, every scene of individuals that I knew. I thought they knew Jesus. I really, really, truly thought I was the only person in the whole world that didn't know you had Jesus. So when I remember the day I got saved, I went to my mom, the second person that I hated the most, and I said I thought she had Jesus. As cruel as our relationship was, and as horrible as a son as I was, I realized that she must have Jesus, because I'm the only person I didn't know. I was the only one that blasphemed purposefully. I didn't need Saul of Tarsus to persecute me. I willfully did it. As a matter of fact, when I started really gaining my bearing straight, I started sharing with some of my friends. They would tell me, I would say, I was living a horrible life, man, and Christ saved me. And they said, well, yeah, you were really messed up. You were making fun of Jesus Christ. You were scaring people. And these guys that were murderers themselves, they were gang members and violent people. And they were like, hey, relax, have respects towards God, you know. And I would be like, what? And they would tell me these stories of what I had said and what I had done. And so all these things were happening in my life. And so I'm trying to paint the picture that the God aspect. But what, here's the conclusion, is that I feel like God reached down and got dirty to get me. He got dirty to get me. And because of that reason, my family, myself, we feel the calling to be willing to get dirty for Him. Go to Africa. Go anywhere He wants us to go. And right now we're in Kenya. We're about to go. We're going to go tomorrow by God's grace. And keep doing what He's calling us to do. There's so many times Easy was here earlier, and there was times where, part of my mind healing, I didn't know how to approach people to witness. And one particular time I was praying, and we were walking up to these guys, these punk rock guys with mohawks and studded leathers, and I prayed, God, please give me wisdom to share it. I mean, even though at that time I was like 4 years in the Lord and I had preached to so many people and everywhere, I still had that nervousness. And I walked up to him and I kept praying, Lord, give me wisdom, give me wisdom. And I get up there and I open my mouth and I said, all right, which one of you took my wallet? And they looked at each other all nervous, like, what? And I said, I'm just kidding. I didn't know what else to say, but now that I have your attention, I want to share the gospel with you. God uses the foolish things of the world to confound punk rockers. I want to share a little bit about my wife's testimony, because it's an incredible testimony. It's a testimony that I think is, time is it in? 1 o'clock? 12:30? Oh, okay. Cool. Sorry. So my wife's testimony is an incredible testimony, and I really am not going to do it justice. She is just, first time I heard it, I actually, I had sunglasses on, and tears were coming out of my eyes, but I kept being cool, like, man, it's hot. Thinking, You know, my lip all quivering. Because it's such a beautiful testimony. My wife grew up in a both Muslim and Mormon home. Her mother was Mormon and her father is Muslim and still Muslim today. And in that home, she grew up, and at 8 years old, they divorced, and she was, at that point, just wanting to figure out who God is and what God is. Went to university and took, you know, minor in religion and pre-med kind of subjects and stuff. And so she would pick and choose religions and different things out of the religions and then make it her own. Well, one of her brothers made a profession and saw some fruit and transformation in his life. And she said, well, what happened to you? You're a spoiled little brat and you're this and that. And now I see something, a light and maturity. And he said, it's Jesus Christ. She goes, well, that's true for you. I'm going to go find my truth. And she called it a transforming spiritual truth. So she figures, well, instead of, she was a big adventure person, so she was going to bicycle from here down into Chile. So she was going to bicycle all the way through Mexico, Central America, South America. She's a nut. I'll tell you that ahead of time. And instead she goes, you know, instead of doing that, I'm going to go talk to the most spiritual person and get answers to find out who is Buddha, who is Muhammad, who is Krishna, who is Jesus, who is anybody. I want to know. So she goes to India to go talk to Mother Teresa. In 1997, she arrives, and Mother Teresa had just left to New York. And this is the same year she died. So she knew she was sick, so she had a moment to speak with her. So instead, she, you know, volunteers there as a non-believer, and she goes around into the ashrams of Sai Baba, if anybody knows about gurus. He's one of the most famous ones, and there's very demonic forces behind that man. He's still in verses 1-3, but we'll pray that he gets into the 4. But what ends up happening is she discovers there's some darkness in there, and she wants to go. And these nuns of charity, the sisters of charity, which are from Mother Teresa's order, they tell her, you need to go to this thing called the Charismatic Catholic Place, Divine Retreat Center. So she goes, they close the doors, she's there, and the Indians are typically short. She's super, you know, tall for a woman. She's hears God's voice, and God says, unless you give yourself fully to this, you will never know the truth. Well, it's charismatic, so people are speaking in tongues, they're going off, they're yelling and stuff, and some people are getting demons exercised out of them. So she's like, which one do I do, you know? So she's thinking, I know, I'll just say hallelujah fast enough, and then my tongue will start doing what they're doing. And that didn't work, so she's just like getting frustrated, and she hears it again. If unless you give yourself fully to this, 100%, you'll never know the truth. So she's like, she fully just soberly and willfully just submits herself unto the Lord. And at that moment is when God makes himself real. And he did it through a vision. It's such an incredible vision that I won't do it justice because it's so neat. If you watch my wife, if you guys ever seen her do the testimony, she'll get goosebumps. It's really, really neat because it's still that real to her. So anyway, so this one aspect of the vision was she saw this woman on the floor at the foot of the cross. And Jesus is there. And she's looking and she's thinking, why is that woman crying? Why is she weeping? And the next thing she knows, she becomes that person. And in that vision, she's weeping and she looks up, she realizes Jesus died for me. And that's when the blood, one drop of Christ's blood starts coming towards her, and she covers her face, and then the scenes change. But ultimately, it was the vision that Christ had died for her. It was unmistakable that it was from him. It was the Lord. And from that point, she actually went from India straight to, from India, she went to Jordan, when she shared with all her Muslim family. To the point that it got hostile. They were like, shut her up, but we're going to shut her up for you. I mean, it was really bad. And then she went back into Palestine and did the same thing, and got threatened again. But she knew that she had to share the gospel. So then the Lord figures, a nut's not complete with two shells. You know, so just kidding. My wife is my better three-quarter half. Really, she's an incredible woman. But what she did, what the Lord did, is put us together. And the way He did it was by faith. And He's He basically told us we had to get married, and we knew it, and we got counsel from pastors and everybody, and everyone's like scratching their head saying, you know, we don't know how or why, but we know the Spirit of God is saying yes. And so we got married by faith, and one of the things I told Nasima, I said, Nasima, if we get married, I want you to know, I believe the Bible says the man is called to be the spiritual leader of the home. And so I'm going to make the decisions in the house, but I know it's wisdom to hear from your side what the Lord's speaking to you, because you hear from the Lord. But ultimately, the responsibility and the accountability falls upon me, the man. Yes, I fully agree. And I go, how about if the Lord leads me into China? Would you smuggle Bibles in with me and follow me in that? She goes, oh, I just did it last summer. It was really neat. We almost got caught and people got saved. It was, you know. I go, well, all right, how about, Nasima, the Lord leads me into smuggle Bibles into Muslim countries, because that's a higher risk, you know. So, well, my name is Nasima. It's an Arabic name, and you look like an Arab. The Lord can use it, you know. She was excited. And I go, okay, how about into Sudan? I've been there twice. There's no running water, no electricity. There's no medical. She goes, I was a pre-med in university. I also backpacked 20 days into the mountains, led teams out. I think it's a great concept when you can lift up your house and shake it off and it's clean and you go right back and you're set. Now I'm worried, you know, thinking, where's she going to lead me? So I go, okay, Nasima. I go, how about if the Lord leads me to live in Orange County, to buy a house and do the mortgage, work 9 to 5, but do it for His glory? Because everything I want to do in my life, I want to do it for His pleasure and for His glory. Even if it seems like the mundaneness and not the adventure of missions. I know that's your heart, I know that's my heart, but I'm willing to do this here. Are you willing to follow me if God calls me here? And that's the only one she hesitated on. And she said, if the Lord showed you, and it was clear that that's what He wanted us to do, and more vision. No, she was just like, I need to be convinced in it. But if the Lord shows us clearly, that's what He wants, and that's what He'll do. So He put us here for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, we got to go into Kenya for the first time and minister there for the last year. And I learned so much about being a man. 34 years old, 3 kids later, and 8 years marriage, and I feel like I'm barely getting it, guys, to be a man. A biblical, godly example of scripture of what it means to be a man. And I'm barely scratching that surface. And I'm excited because I feel like there's so much growth, and I'm looking forward to it. As Pastor was saying, there's a pinnacle in this life of reaching certain goals, you know, financial or medals or otherwise. And in Christianity, there's just constant growth that is before us. And that brings hope to all of us. Thank you.
Amen, brother. I know you've got more, but time is always running out. You know, I thought it would be good to ask Adi a few questions so we could get to know him even better, and just kind of understanding, you know, today we're going to be praying for him and sending him back out. They've home on furlough and have been here longer than they've wanted to, been working on raising support. But before we talk about that, I was just like wondering, and you got to speak in the mic.
Sorry, yeah.
I know people can hear you, but we want to record it, you know, because,
right,
you know, you're a pretty famous guy now. we just, you know, like how's your living situation? Like, you guys, you know, we hear about Africa and, you know, huts and, mm-hmm, you know, like you said, no running water. No, like, so obviously you guys live in the city and things. So, mm-hmm, you know, and then we also hear about, you know, Kenya and stuff and Nairobi and the ministry and the slums and the riots, mm-hmm, and all this. What is your living situation? And maybe touch on some security. Like, how do you guys feel? You feel peace? Your kids can play and just have a great time and go to the park and all that stuff.
So. Yeah, some of the things, there is misconceptions with Africa. We actually live in a concrete apartment building. we basically have to pay for that apartment because it has electrified a barbed wire fence. It has a security guard, and there's one way in, one way out. And it's all because of security measures. Even with that, our complex has been robbed a couple of times. But in order for you to get more security, you have to pay for more. You have to pay more. Mm-hmm. So where we're paying, we could barely handle. But Dave Zavala lives in that same campus, so that brings adds to our security because right. We can watch out for each other. Playing wise, my boys they don't really get to. That's one of probably the frustrating things for my wife and my boys is because there's no parks that you can go and the ones just even around here. There's several of them, and so what ends up happening, we have to either get a taxi to go somewhere far, which costs money, which we don't get and we don't have. So we just make it a thing where we play in the parking lot into the apartment and soccer or play with some of the neighborhood kids. And that's one thing that we're actually praying for is vision for where we're living and just minister to the kids because most of the children are raised by their nannies. Mm. That's like the thing to do in Kenya is somebody else raise your kids while you work, several jobs. Right. So since they're home all day and they come out and play, we're going to try to see if the Lord opens something up with that.
Right. So, you said taxi, so you don't have a car. Like all of us, most of us, either we came with someone or have yeah. private vehicles and, we're over here crying about the gas prices. You don't guys have a car. You got to get a taxi every time you want to go somewhere as a family.
We don't have a car. Vehicles are pretty expensive there. But the thing is that we could either take a taxi or a matatu, and the matatus are pretty wild. As you would know, is that they're just wild taxi drivers, like New York City, but they actually go on the curb and honk at you to get out of the way because the traffic stops, so they're going to go on the other side. They're pretty wild. We've done that a couple of times.
So that's like your Disneyland? Like yeah, roller coaster ride?
It's like, yeah, hang on. For the most part, I'll do it by myself. I've done it with my family a couple of times, but we try to do taxis, but... If that's not an option at nighttime, it's not an option for anybody because you will be robbed. If you do taxis, at least you know where you're going. One point or another, you're not picking people else, anybody else. But it costs money, so we just
So you don't go out as much.
No,
especially in the same and the kids.
No.
Yeah.
I have a motorbike. It's that allows me to go back and forth,
which is kind of dangerous.
Yeah, yeah, but
you gotta understand the way they drive there. It's an experience.
Yeah, it's like TJ. If you're driving around TJ with all the roundabouts, things like that, it's a little more intense. But
I feel a little safer in TJ. Well, what about like grocery shopping, food, restaurants, things like that? I mean, we go down to Costco and get some ice cream and then go shopping. The situation for you guys?
Food is, if you want, there's two options for food. One is that you go into the local shops and it's not refrigerated meat. It's freshly cut that morning and they hang it into in front of their store. And so the car's passing by and the dust and everything's flying. But when they see you coming, they'll grab a little white rag and they'll start swinging at it. That's to get all the flies off, And as they're doing that, they go, "Hey, welcome." And I said, "Oh, I was hungry, but I lost my appetite." And you keep walking. So that's one of the options. And, you run the risk. And when we go into the slums, we do eat what's before us, and that's that meat.
You're right.
Because it's rare that they'll serve you meat. They won't even eat meat. If it's for you, it's a guest of honor, and we just pray and ask God to protect our bodies. And the second option is a place called Nakumat, and it's very Western minded, very clean, but you pay almost double of what you would pay here. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the reason why the cost of living is so much there.
Right. So what about taking your wife out on a date? Is that happening?
No.
Go to Claim Jumper or something for the evening?
We don't do dates. If the boys go to sleep and we go to the other room, that's our date.
That's true.
We talk and hang out.
That's why you have so many kids, I guess. No, I have more than you. So, you know, what is the ministry like there? Let's change the subject quick.
The ministry there is abundant, and we need more laborers. So the invitation is to everybody here. Kenya is supposed to be a Christian nation. It is verbally. Mm-hmm. Everybody you talk to, they're like, yeah, I have a Christian name. They'll have their tribal name, then they'll have the family name, then they have a Christian name. The thing is that things like this whole riot thing that happened in December, January, mm-hmm. up to February, was it really proved what depth of Christianity was there at the nation. And it was, you know what, you're from a different tribe. I might go to church with you, but you're going to die. And they'll start hacking each other, killing each other, burning each other's house, steal from each other. And that was that's the spiritual temperature of the nation. So a lot of what we do is we have a Bible college, a church plant, children's ministry, youth ministry, outreach ministry that happens every month. There's a prayer ministry, men's ministry. Did I ever say those things?
Yes.
Whatever. All those other ministries. I mean, there's so much to do. It's just there's not enough time in the day for all the things that we do. But it's galore. My wife's ministry is mainly with the children, homeschooling, Bible memorization, things like that, and academics, and then ministering to the local people. When she goes buy fruit, which is in local shops. That we can do, you know, mm-hmm. And that is a great ministry for her.
Right, right. So, you know, we're all crying about gas prices. What are the gas prices? Just curious.
Yeah, they're about $8 to $9 a gallon.
Sweet.
So it's expensive.
Yeah. So it's we get half price.
Yeah.
Yeah, we don't look at it that way.
Yeah.
But it's a good way to look at it. So obviously it costs to live there. You know, it's not like $200 support Audi and Asima. They're good. You know, because we hear Africa and we think cheap. It's cheap there.
Yeah.
So what is maybe your monthly budget that you guys need to just survive?
Yeah, it's pretty much $3,000. That's not to put money away for plane tickets or emergency funds. It's just to get there and go paycheck to paycheck.
Mm-hmm.
Right now we have a one-way ticket to mm-hmm. Africa, and just we don't have our monthly support right now. Up to where we needed to be to get to that place of just month to month.
And that's why you guys have been here, just trying to
just waiting for the Lord to provide. Yeah, that's what we've been waiting for. And we're close enough that that we're just going to have to make sacrifices.
Right.
Just as long as my kids are not affected, we'll go anywhere. My wife and I will make.
And so what are you guys short right now?
About $1,000.
Okay.
Yeah, $1,000 a month.
Yeah. And so, you know, it's exciting to see what God is doing. And I mean, transformation, you know, that's what the gospel does. And I just think as we're sitting here talking to Adi and his precious wife, Nasima, which is, she's just a transformed woman. I don't want to embarrass you, Nasima, but an awesome mother, wife, soldier of the cross. And she will go anywhere and everywhere. And she scares you, doesn't she?
Yes.
Where she might take you. I have to pray for you. You know, God creates and builds people differently, and He certainly created Adi and Asima for the calling He's got on their lives, and it's just an awesome, awesome thing to see. If I can just invite up Nasima and the kids, the boys, and if I've got some elders in here, or I've got anyone from our missions board, we're going to pray for them this morning, and we are just blessed to be a part of what God is doing with their family. Clay, you ready to go back?
Yeah.
We're going to miss you. You are? So I'm coming in October.
Okay.
You going to box or something with me? You got your gloves?
Yeah.
Yeah? You going to take me out?
Yeah. I'm going to take you off when it's a punch hard.
Wow. Now, Adi really loves boxing, so, you know, him and I have this debate. Is it wise to train your small children to box? Mine don't need training, but, you know. So we are blessed. We are doing a pastor's conference in Kenya and as well in Uganda in October. Myself and Mike are going out with several Calvary Chapel pastors. And our church is actually hosting the conference out there for the African pastors, for Calvary Chapels, and for others that want to come. And so in two countries, and so we will be there in Nairobi, and we are looking forward to that. Do pray for those conferences. But they're heading out tomorrow, getting on a plane, and so we're going to just pray for them right now and send them off. What a blessing. Father, we just thank you so much for your grace, and I just pray, Lord, for my precious brother and my sister and their precious children. We pray in the name of Jesus to just put your arms around them, God. Keep them as they walk through the darkness of the land they go to. Strengthen them, God. Give them wisdom. Provide, Father, for all of their needs, God. This precious family called by your name, Lord, take care of them, we pray. Use us. Speak to us, Lord, where we ought to minister to them, where we ought to encourage them, where we ought to pray for them, where we ought to give to them, Lord. Direct our steps, Father, as a church, as a body, Lord, that we're all in this together. And Lord, we just want to thank you and just praise you, God, for the work you're doing. Use them, God. We pray for the transformation of lives of the people they minister to and the gospel to continue to do what it's done in their lives, Lord, to continue to be passed on. And God, I pray for their sons. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would open their hearts to the gospel in a powerful way and that you would preserve them from the wiles of the enemy. And God, that you would just use them as great and mighty men for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Love you guys.
Amen.
See you later. Well, what an absolute joy. You know, one thing Adi didn't share, he shared first service, which is such a truth, is, you know, they might be the hand that holds the Bible that gives to someone, the mouth that preaches the gospel, but behind a hand, there's an arm, there's an elbow, there's a shoulder, and that's what the church is. That's what we are. We are that which helps them to go. No one goes by themselves. Scripture is very clear. Romans 10, how shall they go unless they're sent? And so I do want to present to you that opportunity once again to help them out and really not help them out, but to further the gospel, to be a church. And so as we send them, you heard some of the financial needs. There is that form that's in your bulletin. It's got their picture on it. Do take that with you. You can visit the website. SGWM, Saving Grace World Missions. You can visit the website get updates from them, and I want to encourage us to do that. I mean, these are precious people saved within our fellowship. You know, I just, the stories he shares and the people he's naming, I just know them all. I just watch God do an awesome work in their lives. And so I want to encourage us as we just see God continuing to make us in his image and continue to grow us, that we would stand behind them prayerfully, and that we would get, you can get signed up on their website. You go to SGWM, or you just go to our church site. If you're more familiar with that, Hit Missions, it will take you to that site. And you go on the homepage, and on the right-hand, or the left-hand bar, at the very bottom, it says SGWM Missionaries. You click on that, you'll see all of our missionaries. You'll find the face of their beautiful family. You click on that, that goes to their page, and that will give you the recent updates. If you work with email and you like that, you can sign up there. They'll just be emailed to you just once a month. Their updates, what's going on, so you can read and keep abreast of what's happening in their ministry and be able to pray for them. As well, you can give online if you'd like to do that. This morning, you have an opportunity to give. And again, we want to encourage people to get behind them. I mean, if just a handful of us decided $25, $50 a month on an ongoing basis, we're going to sign up to give them. It's going to cover the costs that they need to be covered. My desire and heart is to send missionaries out on a red carpet. I mean, they're the heroes. You know, they're the ones that are going. I mean, we're sitting back here, you know, in America, and I'll tell you what, we are so blessed. And I've been to Africa more times than I can remember, and I've seen their house. I've been in their house. I know their ministry. I've taught in their church. I've been in the slums with them. You know, I've been to these places, and I just want to tell you firsthand, as your pastor, how vital it is, and what a great work God is doing. And God is just doing amazing things. I mean, one day we'll have Davis Zavala share his testimony. What an amazing testimony. and how God's using them there and equipping the Nationals. So I want to encourage you to get behind them. There's two simple ways if you want to do the EFT, which is the automatic withdrawal from your checking account or a credit card. On the bottom of the sheet, there's two options. We do encourage this. This is the best and most effective way to support a missionary, is so that they are able to budget their money and know how much is coming in a month. And that is with, through the automatic withdrawal of our checking account, and it will be deposited into theirs. It is a very simple way. It helps us to not forget to write them a check. Sometimes that's hard, and then they suffer from it. And that's typically not our hearts, but it's just how it is. So it's an easy way for us. It's definitely very helpful for them to know this is how much money is coming in a month, and this is what we have to live on, and so they can budget accordingly. And so I want to encourage you to do that. You simply fill this out, and if you're going to do the check, you just put a voided check in there, and you just put it in one of the envelopes in the back of the seats in front of you, and you can drop those in the box. Or you want to give a one-time gift, you can do that. I want to encourage you to use the envelope and just put the remittances upon that. And if you want to give through credit card or something like that, do know there is a small fee that's charged to our ministry. But if that's the way you want to go, it's certainly worth it to get them some support. And so that's option two. And you can see that. You can also sign up online, as I said. And so let's just pray this morning and close and thank God for his great work that he's doing in our lives. Lord, we do pray, Lord, for God, our youth as they right now are headed up the mountain. Lord, we pray for their safety. We pray for you to guide them. We pray that you would give them an amazing and an awesome time, Lord, on the mountain. Lord, we also pray in the name of Jesus for tonight's Harvest Crusade. Pray for Pastor Greg as he's mourning the death of his 33-year-old son. God, only 3 weeks ago he died, and Pastor Greg is standing before, Lord, thousands of people proclaiming the truth of the gospel and that there is hope. And God, he's mourning in his own heart, and we just pray for him. We pray for your strength to be upon him. Lord, we pray for those that would come tonight, and we pray you'd open up hearts, Lord, as you open up bodies. Sometimes you go to an altar call and they don't even know why they're going. But Lord, you do, and it's simply by God. But God has intervened, and God's doing a work, and so we pray. All those of us that are, Lord, doing the counseling, we pray that you would just really anoint us, Lord, and open our mouths that we might share the gospel clearly to those that we're going to be counseling. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would bless Adi and Nasima and guide them. We do pray that you would provide for them, and we pray that you would stir our hearts, Lord, to give above and beyond that tithe, Lord, that we give to, Lord, your church, but to give that offering, Lord, to those that you have called. Help us to be generous. Help us to be servants. And, Lord, we just pray that you would pour out your spirit and continue to bring your gospel, Lord, to the ends of the earth. And, God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to share the gospel with those in our immediate circle, in the sphere of our influence, that we might be those that bring the gospel to them. And we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, you have any questions about the gospel, about your own salvation, I want to encourage you to come on forward during the worship time as we close in a song. And there will be some of our elders up here who would love to talk with you and pray with you. If everyone could stand and let's close in a song. And lunch is ready after. Stick around and fellowship with us. God bless you.